So good to see everyone here, especially our visitors. We have a few this morning. I'm particularly happy to see my friend Rudy and his girlfriend Jerry here today. Today's lesson is titled, The Mindset of God's People. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay. I'd like to start off by reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, where it says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It reminds me of a story about this Methodist preacher and this Indian. This Methodist preacher is evangelizing in a remote area, and he runs across this Indian who seems to be interested in the Bible. So he gives him a Bible, and he asks him to read it. And he'll come back in a year and see how he's doing. And so the Indian starts reading this Bible, and the more he gets to reading it, the more interested he becomes. And he gets drawn into it, and he realizes, I want to do whatever God wants me to do. And so the preacher comes back about a year later, and the Indian lets him know that he wants to be baptized. So the preacher is really excited about that. So he gets from his belongings, he digs out this bowl, he brings it out, and he gets some water, and he starts pouring it in there. And the Indian's looking kind of puzzled. He says, what's that for? He goes, I'm going to baptize you with this. And the Indian goes, are you really going to baptize me with that? And he says, yes. And so the Indian thinks for a moment. He says, well, you must have given me the wrong Bible. Now, there's a few things that we might take away from this story. First of all, there evidently is quite a difference in understanding what the Bible teaches. Second of all, we see that the Indian was ready to do whatever God wanted. And lastly, we might note, he wasn't going to believe just anything, even a preacher might say. So the question I might ask is, what should our mindset be? Be like the Indian and be willing to follow what the Bible teaches? So what does the Bible teach? How should our mindset be? Well, in this lesson, I'm going to talk about what it means to put God first and how God's truth affects his people. Let's start off by talking about putting God first and what that means. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, that's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So it talks about thinking about spiritual things here. But what does that exactly mean? Well, in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 and following, that's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 starting, here's a passage that talks about setting your heart on eternal things and not temporary things, where it says, this is Jesus speaking, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So he's talking about physical things versus the unseen things. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's also talking about the temporary or the eternal versus the eternal things as a contrast here in these first few verses. What might be an example of what he's talking about here? Eternal versus the temporary things. Well, a question we might ask is, what can I do for others or lead others to Christ? Might be an eternal thing. The contrast to that might be, would be, what can I do to satisfy ourselves or myself? That would be the temporary things, the physical things. Now, the next, starting in verse 22 and down to verse 24, we have discussion between light and darkness. Same topic, where he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good or single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches, that is, material riches. So we have a discussion here on priorities, what to focus on. Light versus dark here. And he says here that if our eye is good or single, we're talking about the mindset of God's people, they're going to obviously choose what God wants. Okay? Now, he also says here, it's a choice to do that. We're either to choose to do what God wants or to do what the world wants, what ourselves want. And that we can't do either one of them well in itself. We have to choose one or the other. And God's people choose to serve God or put Him first. So who is the one who chooses God here? Well, in John chapter 3, verse 21, John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, in verse 21, it says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may be done in God. Well, why does he say it that way? Well, things that have to do with God is what is pleasing to God, but oftentimes may not be pleasing to people of the world. So they like the darkness. And so that's why he talks about the light and the darkness in this passage. But this passage also suggests something else. It talks about love and choosing. And in this case, God's people would choose love. So how much does one need to love God to put him first? Well, in Mark chapter 12 and verses 28 through 31, that's Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Then one of the scribes came and asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about God, loving God with whatever we have, all that we have here. But what does this exactly mean? Well, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, that's Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, he answers this question. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not love son, he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He says that we need to love God, God's people, need to love God above even family or anything else. Well, what else does that mean? Well, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, Jesus says this, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He's saying that if we're not willing to forsake everything that we have in this life to please God, we cannot be his disciple. That would include things like material things if necessary. Well, do we have an example in the Bible about those who put God first? Well, we do. We have a number of examples. But I'd like to choose one that speaks about King David in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, where it makes a description about King David. He raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. That's a tall order. After God's own heart, that implies a lot of effort. It implies importance. Now, another aspect of the mindset of God's people is that God's truth affects them. We're talking God's truth, not just truth in general. We're talking God's truth. Well, in Psalm chapter 25 and verses 4 and 5, Psalm chapter 25 and verses 4 and 5, where the psalmist writes, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. This passage that I want to focus on, this portion, that God's people let God tell them what truth is. Not your neighbor, not the preacher, not this person that seems really intelligent, but they let God tell them from God's word. That's the only place you can find it is in the Bible. In Psalm chapter 86, verse 11, adds this, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So this passage basically says that they let God teach his way. Not our way, not man's way, but God's way, which is different than man's way. In Psalm chapter 43, verse 3, in Psalm 43, verse 3, he adds this, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. This passage basically says, God's people let God's truth lead them. They're led by God's truth. That's recorded in the Bible. So let's summarize that just briefly for a second. First of all, God's people let God tell them what the truth is. Second of all, they let God teach his way. And third of all, they let God's truth lead them. That's pretty plain how we're supposed to be led. So therefore, God's people make truth important. God's word in the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of man, God and man. They make God's truth important. We see a passage that says that. So much so, it uses a figure, a couple figures of speech. Something bound around the neck and right on the tablet of our heart. These are, of course, obviously not literal. But so much so that it's, when used, God uses figurative language, it's to emphasize a point, not to de-emphasize it. And says he says the result here is so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God, and even in some men. And so a result of that, God's people, in Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, where it says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. This is important, to speak truth in our heart. What we tell ourselves, in other words. Do we tell ourselves what's true, what's fair, what's right, based on what God's standard says, or is it based on what we want? It reminds me of a passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 24, where it talks about the idea of judge with righteous judgment. You heard that right? Judge with righteous judgment. We are supposed to make judgments in this life. We all made a judgment to come here or not today, to hear God's word. And Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23 adds this, buy the truth and do not sell it, and also wisdom and instruction and understanding. It says, buy the truth and don't sell it. Once you know what the truth is in God's word, the idea is don't discard it. Don't let go of it. It reminds me of what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 says. Test all things and hold fast what is good. Well, who defines good? Well, obviously God does. Not man. God does. It also reminds me of, well, why would they buy the truth and not sell it not? Well, the why of that is because we've proved beyond a reasonable doubt to ourselves, based on what the scriptures say, what the truth is. That's right, you can know what the truth is in the scriptures. You can know beyond a reasonable doubt. That's what God says, and that's what God's people realize. So the result of that is suggested in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. What did God's people do? Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, just like the Indian wanted to do. Now there's a contrast to that. God warns about what we believe, that we're careful on it in a matter of speaking. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God send them a strong delusion that they may believe the lie. Now, that seems kind of weird and harsh maybe to some people. But the thing is, one of the strongest delusions there is our own prejudice. The things that we want, what we really want, what we want to be to have be true. That's not the mindset of God's people. They're trying to find out what God wants. They're careful about what God teaches. And they can know the truth. Who does he send that to? Well, he sends it to the people that don't really have a love for the truth. They don't have a good and honest heart. That's what the problem is. That's the base problem. If we have a good and honest heart, we can know what the truth is. And God's people, when they've accomplished that, they realize what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says. It says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They realize you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, of God. The thing is, we have to do all these other things before some of these things are really taking effect. If we look at like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 19 through 21, let's read that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 19 through 21, where it says, the Apostle Paul is writing this, inspired of God, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. He knows who his people are. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, from sin, in other words. We're supposed to depart from the sin. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. And notice what it says. Sanctified and useful for the master. We need to depart from sin. We need to make ourselves right with God. We need to have the type of characteristics that God wants us to have. And then it goes on and says, prepared for every good work. So we can do every good work and be involved in it. There's things that we need to do so that we can be useful for God. This doesn't just happen sometimes, especially if we all have problems and limitations and issues to deal with. But until we deal with some of those issues and problems, we're not as effective or as useful for the Lord as we can be. So what else does the scripture say about those who let God rule in their heart? Well, in Psalm chapter 40, verse 11, says, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. In Psalm 91, verse 4, as this, his truth shall be your shield. So what does he say here? It says God's truth not only preserves, but protects us. Why is that, at least in part? Well, because God's word sets boundaries that we're not supposed to go cross, and in part so that we don't hurt ourselves when we do. You see, God loves us, and God's people realize that. So what is the result from God? How does he view us after we do things like that? Well, in Psalms 145, verse 18, Psalm 145, verse 18 says this, the Lord is near to all who call upon him in, and this is the key, in truth. Many people claim they call on the Lord God, but is it according to the truth? What else does the scripture say in regards to the truth? Well, when God's people have become and done what God expects, there's something that we all fear normally. But when the end comes, they don't fear. In Psalm chapter 96 and verse 13, speaking about the judgment, for he's coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. God judge is according to God's truth. His truth, not man's truth. And since God's people want to please God, and they realize how important the truth is. Therefore, they're very careful about what they believe because it affects how they behave. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, starting, in fact, there's going to be about three passages of Scripture we're going to look at in regards to carefully handling or what we believe that we need to be careful about. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is one that we've probably quoted many times here, where it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling, as some versions put it, the word of truth." You see, there is a right way to handle God's word, and there's a wrong way to handle it also. Part of the reason why there's so much division in the what people call the world of Christianity is for that very reason. They're not careful with what they believe. They're not careful with how they handle God's word. They don't realize sometimes that it's everything that we need in order to find out everything that pertains to life and godliness. So what's involved with diligently presenting yourself approved to God? Well, things like being given to reading, like the Scriptures suggest, reading God's Word, that is, and studying God's Word, thinking about God's Word, meditating. In other words, spending a decent amount of time doing that. What else does it say in regards to this type of subject? Well, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we've mentioned this briefly before, where it's talking about the Bereans and what they do. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They were noble or fair-minded, and they wanted to prove what was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God so it would transform their mind. And then they can know what the truth is. Something else this passage of Scripture points out, they made that effort daily. That would be a good example for us to follow also, for us to daily do that also. Well, what else do we need to do? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're supposed to prove it, like I mentioned earlier. Prove it beyond a reasonable doubt. Kind of like it's a fact to us. We've been very careful about it, and it's like a fact. God's people also realize that we must make proper application of God's word. We had read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 at the beginning of our lesson. I've noted it as the text, where people are described as ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. I believe that has to do with making proper application. This is something we need to realize. There are many people who seem to know the Scriptures, but they don't agree with what the Scriptures teach. How do you know that for yourself? Well, if you really know the Scriptures, you can know if they are in agreement with the truth or not, or if they're following the teachings of men and not what the Scriptures teach. You can know that. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, where it talks about having the mind of Christ, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Talks about worthy conduct, standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 1, dropping down a little bit from where it is in the Bible. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The scriptures is stressing our conduct is one of the things we need to be aware of. That conduct is the way it's described in the scriptures. And our character needs to be like Christ's character. Christ is the example here. And he also talks about having the one mind, like believing the same. You can't have one mind or one mindset unless you believe the same. And that attitude is not one of compromise. Oh, we can't believe the same, so we're just going to compromise and agree to disagree. I've heard that so many times. That is not the truth. We cannot. God's people cannot agree to that. Not when it comes to God's word. Salvation is too important. His word is too important not to believe the truth and to make the effort, commit to do that. Part of the problem sometimes is people are not making the commitment to know what God teaches. And it's not believing whatever you want to either. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, describing the work or the warfare of a Christian, what it's all about. And he talks about it as in a warfare, because it is a warfare. Christianity is a warfare in a matter of speaking, but it's not like the world thinks. In chapter 10, verse 3, starting, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is a tall order, to have every thought in the captivity of Christ. You see, the warfare of a Christian is not only correcting others, but first correcting ourselves in what we believe, making sure it's correct, that it's in agreement with what the scriptures teach. And so it's correcting ourselves where we're wrong, being honest, believing what's right according to what the Bible says, and correcting others as we have opportunity and ability. That's what evangelizing is about, at least in part, is correcting others, letting them know what the truth is based on the scriptures, that they can know for sure beyond a reasonable doubt. The other aspect of making proper application is suggested in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, our desires, in other words, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, there is such a thing as true righteousness and holiness, and you can know what the truth is. But we gotta be aware that we all have desires and lusts that can lead us away from God. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, talks about this subject a little bit more, but it gets more specific. He says, therefore, put to death your members, which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're supposed to be renewed in knowledge according to what God says, based on his word. In other words, you can't believe whatever you want, but it's according to what God says. Now, getting a little bit more specifics in some of the characteristics that Christians have is spoken about in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through verse 16. And also verse 20, I highlight. This is a passage of Scripture that talks about entering the kingdom of heaven, or eternal life. In verses 3, talks about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, I mean. And verse 10, he also says that also, the kingdom of heaven, at the end of each one of those passages. And in between there, he talks about various characteristics that God's people need to have: being poor in spirit, in other words, humble; those who mourn for sin; those who are meek, having control of self; hungering and thirst for what's right; having mercy; having pure motives; being peacemakers, being concerned about enough about other people that they're willing to say something to other people. For they shall be called the sons of God. And it's kind of like what Ed said in class this morning. He said they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. See, if we're truly a Christian, and we've been a Christian for a while, we're going to be given a hard time now and then by people of the world. And if we don't, just like Ed suggested, something is wrong. Because a lot of people won't accept what God says in his word. They don't like it. I know how it is. There's some things I don't necessarily like in the Bible either, but I believe it's true, and I need to abide and do what God says. And in verse 20 of Matthew, what's called the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 20 says this. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees," those are the rulers during that age, the scribes and the Pharisees in the first century, there are some of the rulers, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven," or enter eternal life. You won't enter into it. Why? Because it's got to be greater than them. So we got to know where they fell down. And we got to do better than that, so we can have that confidence and hope that we want. Which brings us back to our story, the beginning of our lesson, about the Methodist preacher and the Indian. The Indian wanted to become a Christian according to the way God said to do that. Well, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8, it talks about actually the last step in how to become a Christian. A lot of the things that we've talked about all before are some of the things that we need to be concerned with. But let's read this passage. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" You see, baptism is connected with the death of Christ. And without the death of Christ, we have no forgiveness of sins. And so there's a connection with baptism and his sacrifice. He says, therefore, verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we also believe we shall live with him. Now, this passage of Scripture suggests some important things. It talks about being buried into Christ, and you can see the Methodist preacher coming out with a bowl of water and pouring water and intending to use that, probably to use it with his hand, and sprinkling it on the Indian, he'd call him baptized. This is not what this passage describes. This passage describes a burial. Baptism is a burial. Would anybody ever say that sprinkling some water on my head is a burial? Okay. So then he also says, there's a connection with that, but after we're raised from this burial, he says we're to walk in a new life, a different life than we have in the past. One that we talked about earlier, getting rid of the old man and putting on the new man. And it says, if we've done this, basically this passage says in verse 8, now if we died to Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So the question of the hour is this. How is your mindset? How is my mindset? Is it for God's will or for our own will? Which is it? If you haven't become a Christian today, you have an opportunity this morning to do that. The scriptures are very plain and clear on what that is, what you need to do. I'll summarize that for you briefly. First of all, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead. You need to be willing to believe that, and you need to be willing to confess that you believe that. You need to repent of your sins, and repentance is a change of mind which leads to a change of action. In other words, if you're on the freeway in a hurry to get from point A to point B, and the speed limit is 65 and you're going 75 and the cop pulls you over, and you're sorry that he pulls you over, are you sorry because he caught you, or are you sorry because you were speeding, you were breaking the law? There's a big difference between that two. The one that's sorry for breaking the law, that's repentance. And they're determined not to ever do that again. And the last step is to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we have the first gospel sermon where Peter says, repent for those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. He just preached Jesus. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of eternal life, gift of salvation, basically what it is, and say it, gift of the Holy Spirit. But what it is, it's a gift of salvation. That's what it has to do with. And so we give this invitation every time we get together of becoming a Christian or not. If you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to become one. Or if you have questions about what we've talked about today or anything that was said this morning, we would encourage you to contact us, to talk to us, because we want to be right true on the truth, what the truth is. What if we're wrong? Maybe you know something that we don't know. On the other hand, if you're a Christian and you're struggling in being a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation, we would urge you to come forward, either to become a Christian or ask for the prayers of the congregation. Why don't we stand and sing? our invitation song during the invitation.